The following presentation is brought to you by Priority One.
I had a very interesting, not really too significant, but interesting episode, a little incident that took place about 2 weeks ago. A young man who was from out of town, but a product of a yeshiva education, from family, everything, came to one of our programs, and he's, you know, a bit shaky. He's been through the mill a little bit, I guess at least a couple times. And it was Shabbos, and I think it was after, between Kriyas HaTorah by Mincha and the Shemone Esrei, and I walked out in the hall for a second, and I see this guy there, and I say to him, "How's it going?" Like, he had just been in the yeshiva for about a week. So he puts up his hands and he says, "I just went to the bathroom." Like, I thought to myself, I said, look at the way this kid has been experiencing yeshiva education and Yiddishkeit for so long that he couldn't imagine that somebody, you know, someone in authority, was greeting him. Because it was in between Mincha and maybe that was part of it, you know, in the middle of Mincha, greeting him with a smile and asking him, "How are things going?" And he already had to come up with an alibi, an excuse, and explain himself because he assumed he was being attacked. Now, the incident itself is not overwhelmingly significant, but I think it pinpoints a serious problem that we have in dealing with our children, and especially when it comes to the messages of the Yom Noroim, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur. I think this is especially relevant. And that is, they have internalized and they are almost conditioned to the negative. They're expecting the negative. They're awaiting the negative. They're anticipating it. I won't say they're disappointed if it doesn't come, but they're disoriented. They're so used to, you know, this, the accusation and the negative and the chastising and the almost insult sometimes, that they just can't imagine that something positive is happening. And I think this is really a very telling insight into a lot of what we have to be very careful with our children, especially in times like this. If you take it literally, these are called the Yomim Hanoraim, the days of awe. I guess that's the most popular translation. Awe is fear, times of fear. Okay, so everybody should be afraid. And of course, there's what to be afraid. Berosh Hashono Yikosevun, Uveyom Tzom Kippur Yechosemun, Rosh Hashanah, it's inscribed on Yom Kippur, it's going to be sealed. Kama Yavrun v'chama Yiboreun, Mi Yichya, Mi Yomus, Mi Bekitzoy. Who is going to be born? Who's going to die? Who's going to live? Who's going to be born? Who's going to die? Who's going to live? Who's going to die? Is in his time and not in his time? Who's going to get rich and who's going to get poor? Serious stuff. What to be worried about? What to be afraid of? What to be concerned about? And especially for kids who tend to take the issues of life a little more seriously than we realize, and they haven't yet, had the experience of sort of. In Yiddish, there's an expression, Geben Sachen Eitze. You know, they haven't figured out how you cope with it all and put it in perspective and don't get too bent out of shape. It's something that's very serious. And therefore, I think it's very significant and extremely important that we learn and we focus on emphasizing all of the positive that exists in Rosh Hashanah and in Yom Kippur, all of the opportunity, all of the inspiration, all of the chesed, the kindness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, rather than to focus so much on that which is awesome and fearful. More than that, because the nature of the human being is that when we become overwhelmed with fear, we tend to lose focus. We tend to pretend that it's not here. We tend to bury our heads under the pillow. We tend to try to forget about the whole thing. In other words, if it's going to be a too fearful type of experience, then I want out. I don't pay attention. I'm not listening. I'm not focused. I'm not interested. I can't handle it, you know. I can't handle it. So I think it's very important to highlight some of the ways that we can bring out the positive in these Yomim Noroim. The truth is that the Yomim HaNoroim are also called the Yemei Rotzoin. Yemei Rotzoin mean days of acceptance, days of Hashem's special desire that He desires to have a relationship with us, that He craves us, He begs us to come back. In fact, the whole process of tshuva, rather than being looked at as some heart-wrenching and overwhelmingly fearful experience about thinking about all the things that I've done wrong in the past, which is part of it, and accepting upon myself not to do any more in the future, and regretting with sincere remorse that which I have done, and all of this is part of tshuva. But we also have to realize what is tshuva. Tshuva means v'shavto ad Hashem Elokecha. We return to our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We reinstate. We've drifted. We've distanced ourselves. We've done things which really are not in consonance with that relationship, and not certainly not allowing us to feel that connection. Because you know, if we're not loyal in the relationship, then we certainly feel the relationship has been breached. And to realize that, hey, this is the opportunity to return, to come back. So if we look at tshuva in that way, that yes, it has to do with reviewing the past and correcting the future, but that is all a factor in restoring the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This puts it in a different perspective. This makes it something very, very positive. In fact, the Sipurnu explains on the Posuk, V'shavto ad Hashem Elokecha, that the Posuk first says, V'hashivu yisei levovecha, that first you should look inside yourself and see what you've done and discern the difference between truth and falsehood, where you're fooling yourself, where you're rationalizing. And then he says, and you'll recognize, Kamo rochakto mehakel yis'ale be will come to the realization of how much I've distanced myself from Hashem. That's what it's really all about. The process of taking stock, the process of reviewing the past, the process of focusing on the corrections of the future is a process of realization of look what I've done to breach this relationship. It's a relationship. It's a loving relationship. It's a deeply connected relationship. It's a passionate relationship, as we'll see in a moment. And really what I do is, we give out. I neglected this relationship. And the Sipurnu continues when the Posuk says, V'shavto ad Hashem Elokecha. This is all in Parshas Nitzovim. So he says, Tiet tshuvoscho lasus ritzoin koincho bilvat. It'll be a tshuva shlema to do the rotzon Hashem, shemagas ad kisei hakovod. And it seems that it'll happen. When a person realizes how much he's distanced himself from Hashem, automatically the process of tshuva takes place. I want to come back. I want to reinstate that relationship. I want that close relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's a process. And if we view tshuva with all of its halochas and with all of its seriousness and pain and discomfort, but if we view it as ultimately a return, a reinstatement of that precious relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, takes on a whole new dimension. It becomes a positive experience. It becomes something that even our children can crave to have such a relationship. What do we mean by relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and how can we take that concept and bring it down to earth for our children? Well, it's certainly a little bit esoteric. However, Hillel, actually Rashi explains, taught us a stepping stone to that relationship. Because when the Goy came to Hillel, the Gemara in Shabbos, and he asked him to teach him the whole Torah as he stood on one foot, Hillel answered him, Mada lochsani lechavruch leisavid, that which to you is hateful, don't do to your friend. Ze kol ha-Torah kula, this is everything, the whole Torah, v'idach pirusha, the rest is just explanation, zil gemar, now go and learn. And Rashi explains in one pshat why he says, Mada lochsani l'chavruch, that which is you is hateful, don't do to your friend. He says, the friend here refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's it. Don't breach your relationship with Hashem. And Rashi seems to indicate, why does he use the moshel of a friend rather than just say, don't breach your relationship with the Creator? He says, because you know the pain of a human relationship that's been breached, that's been broken, defiled, that's been cheated on. He says that it's the human relationship that gives a person the ability to have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's too abstract to begin such a relationship. But when there is strong human connection, when we have this sense of what it means to have a friend, we can extrapolate from that and imagine what it means to have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I imagine that one of the most important things that we could do for our children at this time of year is to strengthen our relationship with them. Because in the context of a strong, caring, loving, dedicated, devoted, loyal, trusting relationship lies the ability to imagine that HaKadosh Baruch Hu too will have such a positive, can have and does have such positive relationships with us. And when we show forgiveness in our own relationships with our children, we certainly show them, model for them, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does the same. You know, sometimes parents, in fact, I hear the question from parents often, should I ask my children mechila? It's like, you know, like, what's the question? When they see that we sincerely are looking for their forgiveness and willing to give them forgiveness and willing to bridge the gaps that exist between us and willing to tolerate with patience and loving kindness their shortcomings, they also get this message that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also ready. We have modeled for them the type of behavior that they should be able to expect from Hashem, and therefore it makes it easier for them to have that type of relationship. But in terms of relationship, one of the things that they have the most difficulty with is the fact that we talk, we pray, we daven, we ask Hashem for things, we don't see the response. And this lack of response sort of to a kid says, well, I asked him and he doesn't answer me. I talk to him, he doesn't respond. They sort of don't get this kind of a relationship. Like, what's relative about it? What's connection? I do mine, but he doesn't seem to do anything. And that's why it's so critical, I believe, to nurture our children from the earliest stages of life on the realization of Hashgacha Pratis. In this community, I remember many years ago, it's one of my favorite stories, there was a young man who was in a school, and they had a contest about personal stories of Hashgacha Pratis. And it was a gift, a prize of $100 for the one that brings in the best story. This guy was not too, you know, excited about his yeshiva education, to say the least, but he brought in the winning story. What was the story? The story was that as the Nazis were invading Budapest, his grandparents and their sons had to make a decision whether they're going to hide or whether they're going to flee. And they decided they're running, but the problem was that although they had passports and the funds and everything, they didn't have transit visas, which means that they wouldn't be able, when they get to the Hungarian border, they would not be able to go on to the next country. But they decided they can't hide, it's too dangerous, they're getting on the train, they're going. They're on the train, everything is fine until they come into the border. Border guards walk into the car, and they're on their way to their compartment, and I guess basically it's all over. They send you back if you don't have a transit visa. As these guards were coming to their compartment, an elderly gentleman with a long white beard sits down next to them. The border guards come by. The gentleman pulls out his papers. The guards look at the papers. The guards look at the family. They give him back his papers. They walk on. He picks himself up, disappears. And the whole family lives in this community to tell this story so many years later. They all survived. And it was such a touching thing for this young man, because what he saw was that Hashem is really involved in my life. It's a relationship. It has two sides. It's two ways. He does things, miraculous things, for our own personal existence. And this had such an impact, it literally changed his life. And these are the kinds of things that we have to nurture our children, both in things that happen to us, the things that happen to them, and the things that we hear about for other people. There were so many stories out there. I know in my own family, there's one story which has always been a source of strength, even though it seems so petty. But this was many years ago when we lived in Los Angeles, and my oldest daughter, who was about 7 or 8 then, she was in a day camp, and she was going the next morning to one of these amusement parks, Magic Mountain or something, and she asked me, she said she needs 75 cents. And I told her that I didn't have 75 cents at the time, and she says to me, what am I going to do? So I said, why don't you daven, say tillim? She looked at me a little bit askance, but she sat down with her younger sister, who was about 4 years old, and they were saying tillim. And all of a sudden she says, I don't get it. I need the money now. I'm leaving tomorrow morning, early in the morning. What is this going to do right now for me? Like, she didn't know what she was doing here. The little kid says, well, maybe somebody's going to do something, some kind of double talk, and they continued. In the morning she left without the 75 cents, which she needed for a soda in the Los Angeles and California in the summers, is very hot. She comes back and she says, funny thing happened today. She was beaming. She says, 6 months ago, Purim time, a friend of hers borrowed 75 cents from her. That morning, that girl wakes up and says, you know, I owe this kid 75 cents. I haven't paid her for 6 months. They hadn't talked about it. They both forgot about it. I'm going to bring it to the camp, bring it to the trip. And she paid her back. 75 cents, what's the big deal? But it's important enough to him to be involved. That's obvious, that's clear, he's involved. Things like this don't happen just by accident. But when our kids begin to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is directly and intimately involved in maybe even more so the minute details of our lives than even the bigger things, it gives it a sense of context. It gives a sense of context to that relationship. And they can begin to feel that, hey, you know, I talk to him, he talks to me. There's some kind of a reciprocity there, and it does wonders for forging a positive relationship. But I think they have to hear a lot more about the positive as well. The Ramban says on the posuk, Ki imcho haslicho leman tivore, a very strange posuk. It says, we say it in the Shir HaMaalos, in the Seiros Yimei Tshuva, with you, Hashem, is forgiveness in order that you should be feared. And the Ramban points out that the opposite should be true. If there's more if a person is more forgiving, then there's less reason to fear. You're more fearful of a person who's not forgiving rather than one who is forgiving. And he says that the pshat is like this because when there's no forgiveness, then I'm too afraid to be afraid. And that's what happens. Well, I just can't think about it. It's just too much. It's overwhelming. I don't want to pay attention. But if they realize that Hashem is so forgiving, and therefore I can allow myself to think about how I should improve, I can allow myself to think about how I breached the relationship because I know that he's there willing to draw me back and receive me back into this relationship, it allows people to actually look at their shortcomings and attempt to improve it for the future in the knowledge that, to the contrary, it's not breaching the relationship, it's enhancing the relationship. He is drawing me back in. And I believe that's the reason why when we say slichus, the beginning is the Yud Gimel Midos, which is a special bris that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made with Klal Yisrael, that when we recite and perform that Seder, we'll not be turned away empty-handed. Hashem is merciful and kind and patient and truthful and pays chesed back to 2,000 generations, and he removes chaytu, pesha, v'chato, and so forth. But we only say the vidui, the oshamnu, after we say the Yud Gimel Midos a few times. And I think it's the same idea. We first have to realize ki imcho haslicha, We have to know how forgiving, how loving, how caring HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. And only then can we allow ourselves to focus on the seriousness of the moment, because the seriousness of the moment is only not overwhelming to us when it's in the context of how much he loves and how much he cares and how much he feels for us. And the same thing Sefer HaChinuch says, when we look at the whole concept of Rosh Hashanah, of a day of judgment, it says, really, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should judge us when we finish this world. You put in this world, you have a mission, you were given your orders, you were given your directions, and at the end, you should be evaluated as to, did you do the job or not? And then you'll be rewarded or taken to task accordingly. But the Chinuch says that it's from the greatest chasodim of Hashem, his greatest kindness, that he makes this judgment to take place every Rosh Hashanah. Because that it doesn't get overwhelming, it doesn't get too much. If it would all collect over the years and we had to try to uproot it or change it or return from it or eradicate it, it would be too much. So the judgment on Rosh Hashanah is not part of Hashem's fear, part of Hashem's justice, part of Hashem's oinesh, it's part of his chesed. It's a derivative of his chesed, because the fact that he's judging us makes it possible for us to succeed and to survive, because it's done on a piecemeal basis. It isn't like a whole lifetime lumped together. So everything is to be looked at in terms of chesed. The shofar is the greatest chesed. Chazal say, the posuk says, Ashrei ho'om yoidei srua. Fortunate is the nation that knows the secret of Trua. And Chazal explained that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he judges us on Rosh Hashanah, gave us a patent, a trick. He tells us a secret. He says, listen, there's a judgment going on. It's serious business. Decisions for the entire year are being made. But there's a little maneuver that I want you to know about. Take that shofar shel ayil, that shofar, that ram's horn, blow it according to this nusach that I give you. The Torah says it, tkiyo, the Torah says trua, and I will allow that to serve as a schus for you that is incomprehensible. The schus of Avram Avinu's Akedas Yitzchok will serve his children and his descendants. Akedas Yitzchok was the greatest schus. Avram Avinu had just been promised, this is your man, this is your Yerush, this is going to carry on the tradition to the future. Then he tells him, Hale ulo ulo. No, Yitzchok is supposed to be my future, but the future of my people, no. Bring him up as a sacrifice, shecht him. Avram Avinu doesn't question. Chazal say he should have said, Esmael amarti lecho, amarti li kib Yitzchok kikoy lecho zora. And today you say, Haleu lola. Yesterday you told me he's going to be my future, and now you tell me to kill him. No questions. Not only no questions, we say in the Nusach Ashkenaz, Kimoy shekovash Avrohom ovinu es rachamov, mi ben yechidoi, verotso lishchoit oisoi kidei lasois ritzoinecho. Avram Avinu overpowered his natural mercy as a father, and he desired to shecht. Not he desired to do the will of Hashem, and the will of Hashem was shecht, but even more than that, he desired to shecht because Hashem said shecht. Avram Avinu finally had a child who was going to carry on for him his entire inheritance to the whole, all of mankind, to the Klal Yisrael and beyond, the purpose for creation. And he was promised that child for that purpose. And now he's told to shecht him, and that loving father who has this sense of mission, what is he doing? Rotzo lishcha. Hashem said, shecht. I want to shecht. Belev sholem. I want to shecht. That's chus. That's chus. That's immeasurable. That's chus. That's incomprehensible. That a person should reach such a level of human perfection. That's chus is serves us during the Yom HaDin HaKadosh Baruch Hu, thousands of years later, allows, that's what says, if you blow the shofar shel ayil, I will allow the schus of Akedas Yitzchok to influence the din, and even though we may not be deserving of the benefits, but the schus from Akedas Yitzchok will serve to benefit us and to overweigh and overpower. And this is the secret of standing in din. Again, the Chesed Hashem, he's only interested in helping us. He's only interested in weighing in our favor. He's only interested that we should come out ahead from this entire system. But there's something else as well. And that's also, I think, significant. We say Avinu Malkeinu, and we repeat it again with many different requests. Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu Malkeinu. And the Marsho explains that piyut that we say Im Kibonim Im Ka'avodim refers to Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu is Im Kibonim. We say, if we are worthy to be considered your children, then Rachameinu Kerachem Oval Bonim. Have mercy on us as a father has mercy on his son. Imagine the imagery of a person preparing for a court case. Coming to court. The next morning is the day, my day in court. I'm sitting in front of this judge who's going to judge everything, and my life and everything about it is dependent on this. And I spend days and weeks preparing, and I've hired the best lawyers, and my case is worked over, and I have all of the briefs, and everything is fine, the T's crossed, the I's dotted, ready to go. The next morning I come to court, 9 o'clock in the morning, but quite apprehensive because it's a very serious case, and with all the hard work and expert advice, I'm not sure that I could make it. And then all of a sudden the judge walks into the room, and lo and behold, it's my father. That depends on the relationship you have with your kids, but that's besides the point. But it's my father. Wow. Avinu. Im kibonim rachameinu kirachem oval bonim. We repeat it again and again. We're talking about judgment. We're talking about the future. We're talking about the highest of stakes. But they're being judged by the Father, my own Father. That special relationship that I have with Him. Not only is He the Baal Chesed who made sure that we're judged once a year so that we shouldn't. It shouldn't be overwhelming. Not only is He the one who forgives in order that we should be able to focus on our shortcomings and be able to face the situation, not only is He the one who shares with us the secret that if you come to din with the shofar shel ayil, you have a different power, a different schus is working for you to benefit you, but He's also my Father. But then we say Malkeinu. What if He's not? What if we're not worthy of being called His children? You know, sometimes I don't know from whose point of view, but sometimes in the relationship between children and a parent, there's this sense of doesn't seem to be. You know, somebody's not worthy of something. I'm not acting like a child, and maybe I don't deserve to be treated that way because if you act that way, then I'm not acting like a child. I've misbehaved. I've so distanced myself from my father and his house and his traditions and his principles that I don't deserve to be considered a child. So he says like this, V'im ka'avodim, so we come to you as servants. We're not worthy of being called your children. We've so distanced ourselves. We've so breached the family relationship. We've so made such a gap between us that it's really not fair to call us your children. But im ka'avodim, so we come as servants. Now, if we're not worthy of being called children, then I wonder how worthy we are of being His servants. If we were great servants, perfect servants, why shouldn't we be worthy of being called children? The Teretz is, we're not such perfect, but we're servants. We are servants. We have to. We're obligated to serve you, to do what you say. Then, so the piyut continues, Einenu lechos luyois ad shetchoneinu. So Chazal taught us here another secret, that if we're not coming in the invoking the relationship of a father to a son, rather a master to his servant, there's another power that we have. And that's the power of Einenu Lechot Tluyos. Our eyes are hanging out there towards you, focused on you, Ad Shetchoneinu. We're not going to take our eyes, are riveted on your chesed, on your love, on your response, on your positive response in judgment for us, ad shetchoneinu, until We're leaving the eyes that we're not going to remove, that we're not giving up. We're confident, we're trusting until you respond positively. Shetchonenu is a matnas chinom, by granting us kindness that we don't even deserve. That's the alternative koyach to coming as a child. If I still deserve to be treated as a child, I'm asking my father to take care of me. That's a no-brainer. And if I don't deserve to be treated as a child, only an eved, and not such a great one at that, but I am told, I am advised that if you keep your eyes on the ball, if you keep focused, if you know, keep trusting, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up, don't take it away, keep it, hang those eyes there, ad shetchonenu, until we're going to get that, then that is a schus that HaKadosh Baruch Hu then responds to us. And the truth of the matter is that this is an alternative, I think, that has to be offered. It's good for us, it's good for our children. And that is, we say it on Shabbos in the Kapitel Lamed Gimel in Tehillim, Ranenu Tzadikim. So towards the end there, the middle, the end, it says, HaYoytzer Yachad Libom HaMeivin El Kol Maaseim. Hashem is the creator who, he takes together all of the hearts, and he understands what everybody does. And the Mishnah Rosh Hashanah says that on Rosh Hashanah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges the whole world biskira achas, in one swift look. He takes a look at the whole world, everyone's mind, everyone's hearts, everyone's action, and he judges everybody all together. What happens? So the Pasuk continues. Ein ha-melech noyishu barov choyil. Gibor lo yinotsu barov koyach. The melech is not going to be saved with his great armies. The strong person is not going to be saved with all of his strength. Sheker asus l'shuin rav chelo lo yumalei. He says, if you got great armies and horses and chariots, it's not going to save you. Hine ein Hashem el yireyov lam yachalim lechastoy. The eye of Hashem is looking favorably on those who fear him. And then the Pasuk says, not li reyov hamiyachalim l'chastoy, those who fear him, the ones that are looking towards his kindness, but lam yachalim l'chastoy, so the Chofetz Chaim points out, it's a separate category. The eyes of Hashem are to those who fear him, he favors them, and he also favors those who await his kindness, even if they're not worthy of being called Yirei Hashem. There's another route to the success on the Yom HaDin. There's a root of Yireyov. I've done Shuvah. I've corrected my mistakes. I'm worthy to be called a Yorei Shomayim, one who fears Hashem. And therefore, I stand in Din, and I'm quite confident that he's going to favor me. But there's the guy that is not Yireyov. He hasn't reached that level. He doesn't find that sense of remorse and optimism about the future and changing himself and regretting what he did and being mekabel on himself, never to do it again and so forth. He's lacking that. But he has something else. He says, "Hamiyachalim lachastu." He says, "I'm waiting for Hashem's chesed. I just I don't know. Like, I got nobody to turn to. I don't know what to do. I really can't awaken the proper feelings of Yirah Shamayim or of Tshuva in me. I'm just counting on you. Just don't let me down. You got to help me because I don't know what to do. I can't do it. I can't muster the feelings that I need. But I'm counting on you." And the Pasuk says, right after that, Nachman Chasdo, "Lahatzim umav esnafshom ulchayusom barov." He saves them from death, and he sustains them in hunger. Nafshenu chiksel Hashem, and it goes on. Ki hi chastecho Hashem aleinu, the chesed of Hashem should be upon us. Kasher yichalnu loch, to the degree that we've put our trust in him. There's a koyach of trust. The power of trusting the chesed Hashem is an overwhelmingly powerful schus that can, in a sense, provide us an alternative track to reinstate that relationship, even though we have not cleared up all of the negativity that existed in our relationship. It's almost as if it's all about relationship, then there's two approaches, there's two paths to that relationship. One is the traditional path of get rid of all the obstacles and get back on track. The other one is, I'm burdened with the obstacles. I can't really get rid of them all. Now it's just not working for me. I'm not motivated enough. I'm not sincere enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm not inspired enough. It's just not happening. I'm overwhelmed. I'm too busy. it's Rosh Hashanah, it's Yom Kippur. Before I know it, there's nothing I can do. What should I do? But there's something else. Just trust Hashem. When a person trusts Hashem, then that takes, that establishes a different kind of relationship. And that relationship, Chazal say, the Goyim brings this, the Pasuk says, Rabbi Machoivim L'Rosho, V'Habiteach B'Hashem Chesed Yisoy V'Venu. Great are the travails that await the Rosho, but the one who trusts in Hashem, Chesed will surround him. And Chazal Darshan, Afilu Rosho, U'Beiteach B'Hashem Chesed Yisoy V'Venu. Even a Rosho who puts his trust in Hashem, kindness surrounds him. So that even if he's not a tzaddik, the fact that he has this trust in Hashem, he's established a different kind of relationship. He's entitled himself to the positive response for the year to come, because he has a relationship of trust, even though it has kinks in it, because the year of Shemayim is not as it should be. Now, this is certainly not an alternative. We can't count on it. And it's hard to have trust in Hashem completely in the Yom HaDin. We have to work on both fronts. In fact, the Ramah tells us, in Shulchan Aruch it's brought, that Erev Rosh Hashanah, we spend the time preparing for the Yontif. It's as it's a Yontif. Why? To show ourselves we're trusting. We're not sitting around biting our thumbs and shivering all day long, because we're showing that we have trust. We are exhibiting a trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's chesed, that as we stand in din, he's going to favor us. That trust has a tremendous koyach. And that trust, by the way, is something that everybody is willing to buy. And I have found, and this is from personal experience in dealing with not yet religious Jews for so many years and so many of them, and I found that even people who are not yet prepared to buy into a life of Torah and mitzvahs, it's too much for them, they're not sure why they have to do it, they're not even sure that they believe in the whole thing. But when you talk about bitochen in Hashem, different story. That's something that it seems that everybody has the ability to relate to that kind of a relationship with God. I trust him. You know, it could very well be that it emanates from the fact that anybody who has any brains knows that you got to trust him in this world. Because if you're not trusting him, how do you go out of your house in the morning? How do you drink? How do you eat? How do you do anything? Because ultimately, what's going to happen? There's a certain innate trust that we have as human beings, as having been created in his image, and we feel and we experience that sense. But that trust has a very, very powerful influence. When a person can, through trust, develop a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that relationship expands. And after a while, even though Rosh U'Boteach B'Hashem Chesed Sovevenu, and he responds to me with kindness, after a while, I start to think to myself, I got such a close relationship with him. How can I do these things? And it starts to affect everything else. But it affects it in a positive way, because it came from the vantage point of relationship rather than the vantage point of fear and worry, which, although it has great merits, but sometimes it overwhelms people and it just turns them off and they run the other way. So I think this, of course, when it comes to trust, we have to keep in mind what Rabbi Yisrael Salanta says. Trust is easy to fool yourself. Oh, I trust. It could be like a Chazon Ish, I think, calls it a Shiras HaBitochon. It's like a song. You're singing a song, but do you really feel it? Do you really mean it? Rabbi Yisrael's famous moshel is somebody said he needed 10,000 ruble, and he told him to buy a lottery ticket, have bitochen 100% that you'll win, you'll be all right. And weeks and weeks and weeks go by, and the guy says, I have bitochen, but nothing happened, he didn't win. Finally, he comes to complain to Rabbi Yisrael. He says, I have 100% bitochen. He says, you still have bitochen 100% that you're going to win? He says, yeah, he's going to win the 10,000 ruble. He says, will you sell me the ticket for 5,000? He says, yeah, of course. Who are you fooling? If you would have had that 100% trust, you'd never sell it for a penny less. So it's easy to fool ourselves. It has to be real. But to the degree that we can muster up this sense of trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's to that degree that we can influence that which happens to us and the future that awaits us in this judgment that is taking place, Rosh Hashanah being sealed on Yom Kippur. I think that there's one other ingredient which I think is also very significant in this whole process of appreciating the positive that takes place in this season. And that is to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has special love to Klal Yisrael. The love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Klal Yisrael is something that's mind-boggling, because it doesn't make any sense. I mean, why should he love us? Why we should love him? We understand. Look, he gives us life. He gives us sustenance. He created us in the first place. He gave us a Torah at Har Sinai. He distinguished us from all the nations of the world. And the whole world looks to the Jews and Judaism for its religious inspiration, for its sustenance, and everybody is copying our religion. And this is the pillar that supports, practically the whole civilized world today. So we feel very distinguished, but like, why should he love us? Like, we're so small, we're so insignificant, and in the recent exile, we're so misbehaved. Like, what's that all about? So there's just a beautiful a moshel in Shir HaShirim. Shlomo HaMelech wrote this work of Shir HaShirim. It sounds like it's a love story between a chosen and a kala, but in reality, it's a moshel of the relationship between the Jewish people and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And at one point, the chosen says to the kala, "Hosebi einaych mi negdi shem hirivuni." He says, "Turn your beautiful eyes away from me, because when I look at your beauty, I get overwhelmed. I lose control." And Rashi explains that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Klal Yisrael, in the first place, HaMikdash, when you had the Oroin and the Kapiris and the Kruvim, I became so overwhelmed with my love for you because I saw you in your full spiritual glory that it caused me Chibo Yisera. I loved you too much. I shouldn't have loved you that much. Ad Shema Altenbi, and that caused you to take it for granted and to rebel against me. You know, when love is too much, we take it for granted, so we rebel. Therefore, in the second base, HaMikdash, I'm not going to give you the Oron, the Kapiros, and the Kruvim, because I'm afraid I'll lose myself. Kavi Yochel, we're not allowed to say this if Chazal didn't say it, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu says he has such a love for Klal Yisrael that when he sees us in our spiritual glory, when he sees us in the ultimate role in the Beis HaMikdash, in the service of Hashem, he's so overwhelmed with love that he's afraid that he's going to lose himself and not be able to control that love and maybe give us too much, and that too much will take it for granted, and therefore that will cause us to rebel. Therefore, in the second Beis HaMikdash, he's building in a control. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the moshel is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love for Klal Yisrael is kaviyochel uncontrollable. What that means, I don't know. We can't understand it. We can only talk about it in human terms and can't understand it in divine terms. But just to talk about it that way, uncontrollable love. If we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has an uncontrollable love, and if we know that that uncontrollable love, Kaviyochel, is brought forth when he sees us in our spiritual glory, then it's much easier for us at this time of year to do everything we can to do tshuva, to be able to correct our mistakes, to be able to rectify them for the future, to be able to turn to Hashem and ask for forgiveness, to be able to reestablish that relationship, knowing how much he loves us, how much he craves for us. He says to us, if you open up the process of tshuva like the eye of a needle, just make a little effort, I will open up I will open up for you the gates, like the gates of a great palace. He's waiting to respond. And I'd like to just close with one thought, which is a bit radical, but the Vilna Goyen says it, and therefore I don't have to be afraid. If he didn't say it, I'd be afraid. The Goyen says that there's a posuk in Mishle. He says that Klal Yisrael sometimes does things wrong, and we blame HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says that refers to a person who's bullet tire. He's coming to do tshuva, but he jumps too fast, and he doesn't see Hashem helping him. And the Goyen says the havtocha of bole tayer messiah noisa, that if you come to do tshuva, you come to purify yourself, Hashem will help you, that's only if you do it with seichel. And seichel dictates, do it slowly. Don't jump. Use the lashon likfots, to jump. If you jump too fast, you didn't act with seichel, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't promise that the bol etayer messiah noisa applies to you. He's not necessarily going to help you. So if you jump too fast, now if you go too slow, he's going to help you. Slow, because slow and steady will win. But if you go too fast, you jump too fast, then he did not make such a promise, such a haftoche, he may not help you. You'll say, how could it be? He didn't promise to help me, he didn't help me. He didn't help you because you didn't go about it the right way. I think that our children also have to hear that they have to go slowly. Sometimes they're overwhelmed because we want too much, they're going too fast, it's too demanding, it's this, it's that, it's the other thing, it's, they can't handle it, they just too hot, they run out of the kitchen. But if they realize that the avoida is to go slowly and not to jump, and when you go slowly, there'll be a special bol etayer messiah noisa, I think that could be a tremendous, tremendous chizuk. Rabbi Yisrael Salanta used to say that if a person is in the process of improving, even slightly, he's begeder oise tshuva, he's in that category of doing tshuva, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepts that and considers that as if he's part of the process of tshuva. So let's hope that we should be inspired, that we ourselves should be able to engage in this process of tshuva, engage in this process of asking Hashem for forgiveness, engage in the process of reestablishing our relationship and putting our trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in this positive light, with these positive thoughts, if we share them with our children, we should hopefully be able to inspire them not to be afraid, not to run away, not to just pretend that it doesn't exist, put the pillow over their heads and hope that it'll go away, but to engage in this process, because it's an exhilarating process, it's an uplifting process, it's one that HaKadosh Baruch Hu specially designed for us in his infinite love and his infinite chesed, and it could be a schus, and it could be an uplift, and it could be something which will entitle us to great hatzlocha and brochav hatzlocha and nachas in the future. Kol tov.
Thank you for listening to this presentation brought to you by Priority One. Please visit us online at www.priority-one.org. That's priority-1.org, where you can download free audio and publications on parenting, teaching, and teens at risk. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us online or call 800-33-4EVER.